as you all know, yeah, I just came in Friday night from San Jose, California. And, you know, I'm not usually one to beat people up over the head with the scriptures, but I'll sure jump on a question in a heartbeat. And I didn't want to go see my aunt and my cousins. First time I've seen them in 40 years. I didn't want it to be a wasted trip. When I left, I asked God that he would use me. And from the moment I arrived to the day I left, the moment I left, they were full of questions. And they had begun to doubt the deity of Christ. They believed in God, but they had begun to doubt the deity of Christ, and I had the opportunity to walk them through the Old Testament, showing them picture after picture after picture of Christ. And the Holy Spirit took that and did wonders with it. And I want you to keep them in prayer that they'll get churched, they'll find a place where God is glorified and Christ is exalted, and that they will grow in their relationship to Christ. It was a marvelous trip. We had a great time. We talked a lot about old memories and stuff, and you know how funny that can be, especially when you live in the McCarty family. So anyway, I just want to tell you all about that. I hope you can bear with me as I try to get through this message this morning. Of course, you know we're still in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, and last week, John taught on the first 11 verses of this chapter. And in those verses, we saw how Paul was now addressing another of the questions that the believers at the Church of Corinth had asked him. They had asked him several questions. And this time, he is answering questions concerning spiritual gifts. And the first thing we saw is that God works in a multitude of ways, but not in every way. Second, we looked at the different gifts in this text and what they mean. We looked at the gifts of wisdom and knowledge and faith. We looked at healings and miracles and prophecy, discernment, tongues, and interpretation of tongues, along with some thoughts John had been mulling over in his mind. Sometimes that's a scary thought. This morning, we'll be looking at the body of Christ and how those gifts are supposed to work within the framework of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you'll turn your Bibles over there, we'll read our text for this morning, beginning with verse 12. Down through verse 31. And even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are only one, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I show you a still more excellent way. And we'll be looking at that more excellent way next week in chapter 13. Now, we don't have time this morning for us to have a full-blown anatomy class on the human body. If we did, I'd call Roger Buchanan up here to do that for us. But Psalms 139:14 tells us all that we really need to know. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. You know, the human body truly is a wonder to behold, so complex and yet so unified. The human body has many parts. The American Association of Anatomists has listed 7,500 parts, and that includes 60 trillion cells. Wow, that's more than our national debt. Our bodies have 100,000 miles of nerve fiber, 60,000 miles of vessels carrying blood around the body to those 60 million or trillion cells. So you see, our body continuously both nourishes and cleanses every cell in our body, just as the blood of Christ continuously nourishes and cleanses every cell in his body, which is the church. There are 250 bones, to say nothing of joints, ligaments, and muscles. In fact, the more we think about the marvels of the human body, its orderliness, its complexity, its beauty, its instincts, and its inherited factors, the more we wonder how anyone trained in the natural science can fail to be a believer in an infinite creator. The human body with so many different parts yet makes up one whole body. And when the body is healthy, all the parts work in harmony, one with the other. And when the body isn't healthy, the opposite is true. And so it is with the body of Christ. Paul uses the human body as an analogy of the church to illustrate the unity and the interrelationship of the members of Christ's body. All believers are different, and we perform different functions, don't we? We do. Yet we all combine to make one functioning unit, the body. So if one happens to lose a part of their body, like so many of our wounded warriors have, the part that is severed dies. It cannot live and ceases to function without the rest of the body, and the rest of the body loses some of its functionality and effectiveness. I once knew a woman. She worked in a truck stop as a cook. And somehow, I don't know how she did it, but she had severed this finger right here. And oftentimes, I would see her doing this. Now, I don't remember who asked, or whether it was me or someone else, but somehow she was asked why she continually does this. You know what she said? She said, "I think it's because my body misses this finger to this day." The human body is so much more than the sum of its parts, and so it is with the body of Christ. The body of Christ is made up of thousands of different denominations, satellite ministries, and groups of various kinds. But there is but one true church, and that one church is made up of every truly born-again believer, no matter where they attend church or which group or ministry they are affiliated with. Paul is so intent in making sure that we understand the oneness of the church that he refers to Christ as the church at the end of verse 12. Look at it. "So also is Christ," is what he proclaims. Christ is our head, and we can no more separate Christ from his church than we can separate a body from his head and it still have any life in it. Christ is our life. Christ is our life, and without him, we can do nothing. So when a body loses its head, it loses its life. It becomes nothing more than a corpse. It may still have structure, but it has no life. It is still organized, but it is no longer a living organism. In John 15:5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing." A severed branch not only cannot bear fruit, it is lifeless. It can, only thing it can do is become dry and brittle and then be good for nothing but burning. John MacArthur puts it this way: "The New Testament speaks of our being in Christ and Christ being in us. He is so much more than simply with his church. He is in his church, and his church is in him. The two are totally identified. The church is an organic whole, the living manifestation of Jesus Christ that pulses with the eternal life of God. The common denominator of all believers is that we possess the very life of God himself. Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also, in John 14, 19. He who has the Son has life. 1 John 5:12. Because the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. 1 Corinthians 6:17. While he was here on earth, he was incarnate in a single body. But now he is incarnate in another body, the great, diverse, and precious body that is his church. Christ is now incarnate in the world through his church. Think about it for a moment, folks. There is no true church life without Christ's life. Paul did not say, for me to live is being a Christian. No, he said, for me to live is Christ. Philippians 1:21. He could say then, in fact, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the power of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Paul can say it, and so can you, so can I, because we are in Christ. The same Christ life is possessed by every believer, and every believer, therefore, is a part of Christ, a part of the body, the church. The church is one body because Christ is one. And for illustrations of the implication of this solidarity, read Matthew chapter 18, verse 5, and then chapter 25, where the Lord teaches that what one does to a child of God, they are guilty of doing it to Christ himself. In verse 13, Paul goes on to explain that we all, Jews, Gentiles, black, white, rich, poor, slave, or free, we have all been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Hear that again. We have all been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Every believer at the moment of regeneration was baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ being the church. That's what that text teaches. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is that divine operation which places us into the body of Christ. It is not water baptism, folks. It is not some second work of grace that happens sometime after salvation whereby believers become more spiritual. All the members of the church at Corinth had been baptized in the Spirit. Yet Paul rebukes them for being carnal, not spiritual, over in chapter 3. And speaking in tongues is not evidence of being baptized by the Spirit, as so many claims either. All the Corinthian believers had been baptized, but not all of them spoke in tongues. Look down at verse 30 for a moment, would you? Look at verse 30. All do not have the gift of healing, do they? All do not speak in tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? See? Now, there are times and crisis experiences with the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure all of us at some time or other has experienced that. When a believer surrenders to the Spirit's control, and then is empowered from on high. I would call that being filled with the Holy Spirit, but that is not the same as the baptism of the Spirit, and we must not confuse the two. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit is just not the same. The baptism is a once in a lifetime experience, but we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day, moment by moment, as we walk in the Spirit. Look at the end of verse 13, if you would. Paul says there, we were all made to drink of one spirit. This means that they, the Corinthian believers, that we, and all believers in all generations at regeneration become partakers of the Holy Spirit in the sense that we receive Him as an indwelling person. And in addition, we receive all the benefits of His ministry. Did you hear that? He comes to live in and dwell in us, and we receive all the benefits of His ministry. And the Holy Spirit's ministry is what? What is His ministry? I'll tell you what it is. It is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says the Spirit will never glorify Himself. He came to glorify me. So that is the Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit's ministry in the life of every believer, now listen to me, is to live out the resurrected life of Christ through us so that we can and will glorify Christ in our lives. That's why He's there. He came to empower us to live a life that glorifies Christ. I tell you, it's impossible to glorify Christ without the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. You can't do it. And at the moment of being baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, He takes up residence in us. Not only does He come to live in us, He promises to never leave us nor forsake us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. But He is not only in us as a permanent residence, He also seals us. He seals us, He Himself being the seal that keeps us until the day of redemption. That's what Ephesians 4:30 makes so clear. He causes us to persevere in the faith until Christ calls us home, where we will no longer have to walk by faith, but then we'll be walking by sight. We will see Him as He is. Glorious day when we see Christ as He is. As we've already seen, the body of Christ, like the human body, has many different parts. Not just one part, and Christ dwells in each part, for we all are a part of that body. I don't want to be repetitious, but I want you to get this point. Christ lives in you if you are a believer. That means that we all, each of us, have a function and a role to play. We all have a role to play. God didn't just save us for just no reason. He had a reason for saving us, and that we might glorify His Son. And we do that through the use of the gifts that He gives us. The means that we all, each of us, have. Whatever your gift may be, God has sovereignly placed each of us, now listen, where it has pleased Him. It's not up to us to try to change our position, but to rest in the place God has put us. To rest there. To be content and happy there. To know that the gift God has given you is for His glory, and to be happy with that and content in it. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Then He convinces us of our need of Christ. And then He regenerates us, draws us to Christ, seals us, keeps us, gives us spiritual gifts according to His will, not our will, Hebrews 2:4. If you want to know whose will it is, who it was that gave you that gift, just look up Hebrews 2:4. So it was his will that you have, the gift that you have. I tell you, when you stop and think about it, and we don't think about it enough, how precious is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, the most important characteristic of the body is unity. But diversity is essential to that unity. Yes, again, the church is one body, but the body is not one member, but many. The Corinthian church, as many churches as today, was divided where it should have been united and tried to be uniform where it should have been diverse. On the one hand, it was divided, for example, over leadership, whether to follow Paul or Apollos or Peter. Remember, we saw that in chapter 1. When they should have been unified under the perfect leadership of their Lord Jesus Christ. And then on the other hand, some members wanted the gifts that others had been given, especially the ones that drew the most attention, such as speaking in tongues, instead of being glad for and faithfully using the many diverse gifts that the Lord had given them, which is listed in verses 27 through 31. You see, many of the Corinthian believers, they were unhappy with their gifts. They didn't like them. Excuse me for a minute. I hope y'all are able to tolerate this. They were unhappy. Boy, I don't like being around unhappy people, do you? They were envious. And envious is, that's a sure sign of carnality, and it seems that everyone wanted a gift that someone else had. Paul's analogy becomes even more graphic as he extends the illustration of the human body. The person who was a foot thought, well, I'm not really, I can't really be a part of the church body because I'm not a hand. One who had an ear thought he was left out because he was not an eye. It was almost certain that had the gifts been changed to suit the complainers, their reactions would have been the same. Selfishness is never satisfied, and envy is never content. Envy is always frequently sullen and pouting. If it can't have its own ways, it just picks up its marbles and goes home and just refuses to play with others. And that's the way it was with some of the immature believers at Corinth. That's what they were doing. In seeming humility, they said, oh, I don't have a spiritual gift, so I'm not really a part of the church, or my gift is kind of second rate. It's not nearly as important as the others are. Or I have nothing to offer, so why participate? But that attitude does not really reflect humility. In fact, it's just self-centered and selfish and an affront to God's love and wisdom. Disclaiming responsibility does not remove it. Refusing to function as a part of the body does not make us any the less a part of the body or any less responsible for ministering within it. We have no right to remove ourselves from our God-given responsibilities just because we are dissatisfied with what we are or what we have. Many Christians have never known the joy of ministry and of pleasing the Lord simply because they do not recognize or they refuse to use the gifts and the opportunities God has given them. And of course, this is disobedience. Now, Paul continuing his analogy, reminds us that the body could not possibly function if it were all the same part. Have you ever looked at separate body parts? I mean, have you ever seen a picture of just an eyeball? It's ugly. Just an eyeball. No, nothing attached to it. Or a toe. Or a nose. They're all ugly. Unless they're together. When they come together, they become beautiful. But if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? An ear, where would the sense of smell be? Common sense should have told the Corinthians that as a fellowship of believers, they could operate more efficiently and effectively with members performing different ministries, with everyone doing the same thing. If we all did the same thing, you know, the best our service could render would be just a lopsided mess. Look at verses 18 and 19. But now God has placed the members. Now, who placed the members? Who? God placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. Not as you desired, not as I desired, but as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? So discontentment with their spiritual gifts, however, was much worse than their lack of common sense. By wanting gifts they did not have, the Corinthian believers questioned God's wisdom and goodness. You know what? This implies that God had made a mistake, that he didn't know what he was doing. That's what it implies. They also opened themselves up to fleshly and demonic counterfeits. Their problem was not intellectual. Their problem was spiritual. They did not see their gifts rightly because they did not see the sovereign God rightly. They had not received their gifts by accident or whim. Your gifts were given to you at the desire of a holy and a righteous God, and we must be content with them. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Now, questioning our spiritual gifts is questioning God, and not using our spiritual gifts is disobeying God. Does that make sense? Who are you, old man? Paul writes in the book of Romans. Who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have the right over the clay? Does the potter have the right over the clay? Sure he does. And I'm glad he does. I am glad that he does. Romans 9, you need to read it once in a while. Romans is a great book. A Christian who does not have a ministry. Now listen to me. If you do not have, that's a contradiction. A Christian who does not have a ministry is a contradiction. Not only that, he's disobedient and he denies God the right to use him in the way he intends and for which he has gifted him. When we refuse to follow God's will and God's plan, we deny his authority and his lordship, as well as his wisdom and his goodness. So as members of Christ's body, we are not to do our own will, but the Lord's. The arm doesn't have one will, and the foot another, and the eye still another. Each is controlled by the head, Jesus Christ, the mind, the will, the spirit. It is impossible for the body to be so remarkably coordinated only because it is directed by one will. Not two wills, one will. One will tells each part of the body to do what it is best designed and equipped to do, and consequently, they work in marvelous harmony together. How much more should the Lord Jesus Christ control his own body, the church, of which he is not only the head, he is its creator. So as creator and Lord, God has placed the members, you and I, each one of us, in the body. And God has created us, recreated us, placed us each in the body exactly where he wants us to be, and equipped us to do exactly what he wants us to do. And because they were discontent and disobedient, the Corinthian church was unproductive. They did not use the gifts they had, and in light of Paul's repeated emphasis in verses 4 through 11, which John preached on last week, that every Christian is gifted, it seems apparent that some of them thought that they had no gift at all. In any case, their gifts were either not used or were being misused. Christians often fall back on organization because the organism is not functioning right. Because a hand is not doing its job, a foot is called on to do that job, or so on. And if most of the congregation is inactive, the active members must do that which they are not equipped to do. The answer to an inactive organism, however, is not an active organization. Carnality cannot overcome by compensation. No human substitutions can satisfactorily replace God's plan and God's power. The only way the church can function properly is by using the Spirit's gifts and the Spirit's power as it should, just as he, God, desired. And according to Romans 12:3, we all have what God desires for us and are to receive the privileged gift with joyful thanks. I tell you, it's tragic when believers are discontent with their spiritual gifts. It really is. If they're discontent with their gifts or their circumstances or anything that the Lord has given them. In God's body, which is also his family, there is no place for discontent. There's no place for envy or selfishness or conceit. No Christian, now listen, no Christian would be better off or happier with a showier or more prominent gift. That will not bring you happiness. You cannot be happy except with what God has given you. And because he gives each and every one of us his children, he gives us the very best possible. And what he has given another believer would not be the best for you. Does that make sense? What he has given other believers will not be what is best for you. If they were all one member, where would the body be? Now, Paul expands on his point in verse 17. The body that has only one part would not be a body. A church whose members all had the same gift and the same ministry would not really be a church. So it's foolish and immature not to be content with what the Lord has given us, are content in using what he has given us. Now, we're not perfect, but God is perfect. Maybe our ministry is not perfect, but God is perfect. His design for the church is perfect. His gifting for the church is equally perfect. Now let me close in saying this. Your gifts, once again, were given to you for God's glory. If you are not using them for His glory, if you're not using them, you're not bringing Him glory. You're not bringing Him the glory that He so rightly deserves. So let me encourage you. As a family, go home this afternoon or sometime, whenever you have time. Sit down and talk over with one another. Men, talk to your wives about your spiritual gift. If you're not sure what your spiritual gift is, talk to your wife. She may be able to tell you. And vice versa, men or women, do the same thing with your husband. And then if you have any doubt about that, come to one of the elders. They might be able to tell you. Someone, anyone in the church, I'm sure Mike knows enough people in here, he can look around the room and tell you what some of your gifts are, even though you may not know what they are. But the point is, God has gifted you. We need to use our gifts for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have saved us. And Lord, You have given us Your Spirit to live in us. God, to fill us, to use us, to glorify Your Son with. God, we have so much to be thankful for. And so my prayer, Lord, this morning is for each one of Your children. Lord, that they have this overwhelming desire to have an intimate, fulfilling relationship with You as they are filled every day with the Holy Spirit, God. God, teach us, Lord, what it really means to walk in the Spirit and to minister in the Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.